Many of you that have been in my home have noticed that I have a pygmy bathroom. It's very shallow. It's very little. And the other night, in the middle of the night, 4 o'clock in the morning about, I had to get up, and when I went into the bathroom, all of a sudden I fell. I felt the curtain, shower curtain come on me. I hit my arm on the wall and fell on my back in the bathtub. And I couldn't get up. But I had hope. But my hope was short in coming, or long in coming. I laid there and yelled as loud as I could, and I know that the neighbors now know Paige's name. But Paige can't hear. She had her hearing aids out, she couldn't hear. So I decided to beat on the wall. And I beat on the wall, and she finally woke up and looked and saw that I wasn't there. And she thought she heard a thump. And she came in, started to open the door. And I said, come in. And she said, closed the door because she thought I said, stay out. So then she finally came in. And we worked through the mess because I couldn't get out of the bathtub. We have a skunk that comes into our backyard. We set traps, or Robbie set a trap for us, and this morning we had caught a cat. And I felt sorry for the cat, because I knew what it was to be trapped and you couldn't get out. All of that has a story. That's about the hope that we have. Hope is a wonderful thing, and this is not working today, so I'm just working off of this. I want us to pay attention to Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. We know that all of our hope lies in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we have no hope. In fact, it talks of the Gentiles, if you'll remember, and I'm not going over this, of the Gentiles being without God, without hope. And what a terrible, terrible feeling that is if you really know that you're lost and going to end up in hell. But then Christ came, and he paid the supreme payment where everybody can be saved. Those that are lost are going to be lost because they made a choice. So I want to talk about that hope today. And it's the same hope that Israel had, really. There's no difference in what they hoped for. They hoped for that which was coming. They didn't fully know about Christ and all of that, except they knew that the Messiah was going to come, and that they knew that God was going to do something that was impossible, and that was that God was going to justify the ungodly. And that was their hope. So they hoped against hope that this was going to take place. In Titus, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, Titus 1, 1 and 2. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. I want you to get that. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So God has promised something before time even began, that he had a plan that he was going to save man, and that man was going to be able to be in his presence, and man and him were going to have a friendship. That's what we call reconciliation, that God was in the world reconciling man back to God. And God's saying that I want you to be my friend. Adolf Hitler or whoever it is, I want you to be my friend. And so the gospel call goes out. And when the gospel call goes out, eternal life is a glorious thing. You know, life can be wonderful or it can be miserable. I think about all the people that do not have a loving parents. I think about all the people that are suffering in hospitals. But one thing that we have is if we know about God, we know that we have hope. We have hope because he is there and he has promised to give us that hope. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul with me for this morning for a little bit. The Apostle Paul went about preaching, and he preached about the hope of Israel. And that got him put in jail. Why would preaching about the hope of Israel put him in jail? In Acts 23 and verse 6, he says, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, and you remember the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and that's Pharisee. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and that's Sadducee. But those two, he recognized there were Sadducees and Pharisees, and he cried to the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. The reason I'm here is because I am preaching about the hope of Israel and the resurrection from the dead. Now, part of those would think, well, that's good, he's preaching about the resurrection, but we don't like what he's preaching about the resurrection. And the other part says he's talking nonsense because he's talking about a resurrection we don't even believe in. And Paul says, either way, I've been put in jail because of that. He goes ahead in Acts 28:20. He said, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Why was he wearing a chain? Because he's preaching about the hope of Israel. This goes way back to the very beginning when God first brings Israel along, that God gave them a hope of something that was coming. And those that were faithful, they lived by that. The others, they missed it. And why are they so upset? Because Paul is not preaching what they want to be preached. If you're going to preach about the hope of Israel, you ought to be preaching that Christ, the Messiah, is going to come and he's going to put down Rome. He's going to capture all of, and he's going to give the kingdom back to the Jews. And by the way, this is just a sidetrack. In Acts, the first chapter, do you remember, before Jesus went away, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus did not say, no, I won't. In fact, he did. They were physical thinkers. If you will notice the war that's going on right now, we've got physical thinkers because Christ is getting ready to come back and set up a kingdom here upon the earth. And there's really no time for that, according to Acts, the second chapter, and 1 Corinthians 15. He's there ruling at the right hand of God, and he will be there till his last enemy is going to be put down. So there's no time for this 1,000-year reign. That I'm not charging you any extra today. I'll just throw that in. The hope that righteousness would finally come. How many of you really sit down and think every day when watching the news, I wish that I lived in a world where everything was right. That everything that we are going to do, I don't have to lock my doors at night. I don't have to worry about anything because everybody is living by love. Everybody is living right. And that's what righteousness is. You know, in Romans 1:16, I've kind of changed my mind in Romans 1:16-17, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And I've heard it said that the righteousness of God is there is not that he's righteous, but that he's making people righteous. I believe that it is the righteousness of God. It's showing that God is faithful in everything in bringing man about to salvation. That he is proving that he is going to fulfill his promise. By the gospel of Christ, he is bringing people to where they can have hope. And you all know already that hope is not something that we just wish for. It is an earnest expectation. We expect to go to heaven because we have a promise from God. I just noticed Edna is gone today. I'm sorry to see that. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, I want you to focus yourself on two things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means very simply that I want to focus myself on God and his righteousness. That means that I know that the one that I am trusting in, he is going to fulfill his promise. I'm going to look at his righteousness. And he says, if you really focus upon that, and of course, us practicing righteousness, that you don't need to worry about all these other things. They will take care of themselves. Over in Galatians 5 and verse 5, he says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves wait for the hope of righteousness. It's not that we're just going to be in a finer place. It's not that we're just going to see something that's wonderful. It's not that just life is really full meaning. It is that we are going to ourselves be righteous and everybody else will be righteous. In fact, when I think about it, I think about my sister and I can see her very plainly who could not walk running to me as we entered that heavenly land. And I can see all of you. I see Jimmy come in here walking with Cain. No, she's not going to walk with Cain. She's going to run and she's going to hug me. And then Amanda will be finally, what's your other name? Leah. Amanda and Leah are the same person. So I want you to see what we're talking about. Paul wanted Christians to desperately understand what he's talking about. In Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What does that mean? Well, number one, the spirit of wisdom means that I have knowledge and I'm exercising it properly at the right time in the right way. He says, having the eyes of your understanding, or having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So he says, I want you to understand what this hope is about. I want to understand that he has called you to that hope. And that hope is what's going to carry you through every difficulty in life. If you'll remember, and I want you to think about this, just put this down in your little noodle here. Every time you see Jesus interacting with anybody or doing anything, it is two worlds colliding. It is the spiritual world, the spiritual thinking coming, and he's going to deal with those that are in the physical world to bring them about to a spiritual world. And two worlds are colliding because they do not agree. And he is there to persuade people to see, and he wants them to see what is really happening in this hope. If I can't see the real hope, you've missed it. He wants you to really have the hope that he has in mind. So, in Colossians 1:18 through 23, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Well, we knew that. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. Well, if he's the firstborn from the dead, then it means that there are going to be others that are going to be resurrected. He's the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might have be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross, blood of his cross. In other words, peace is taking place on the cross. Jesus is making peace between man and God. Jesus is the peace. In fact, the Bible says he is our peace. Jesus did something on the cross that God said, that is sufficient. And that is why you're going to have the hope that I'm going to give you. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, when you think about that, I just want you to sidetrack for a minute over to 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, I preached the gospel to you, you believed it and accepted it, and you put your hope in it. How can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? What kind of people are you that would forget that? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus wasn't raised. And you believed a bunch of lies. So we are waiting, as John and I are studying, the full salvation that comes when we are resurrected from the dead. Over in Colossians 1:23 through 27, If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In other words, he was being beat by people because he loved Christ, because he is experiencing that hope that is in Christ because Christ was beaten, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. What are we hoping for? We're hoping for glory. Won't it be wonderful when God says, Tim, there's a reservation for you. Rolls out the red carpet and everybody says, yay, there goes Tim. He's going in. This is reserved for him in heaven. And Tim says, this is what I've been hoping for. This is what I've been working for. This is what I've suffered for. This is why I'm a good dad. This is why I'm a good husband. This is why I'm a good member. Because of my hope. Because of you, Jesus. Because you promised something. I want you to notice that our hope is in the future. We can go back yesterday, oh, I wish I was a kid again. Do you really? There's something out in the future. Our hope is there. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 7 and 8, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, I thought we were already saved. Well, we are, but we're not yet saved. Huh. That's a little confusing, isn't it? We're saved, but we're not yet saved. You realize that you've been saved spiritually. Your soul is saved. It's secure if you stay in the faith. But there's something lacking. The complete man has not been saved yet. Our hope is totally in the Son of God. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 17 through 19, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. When Jesus died, we rose again, a hope came for us that we're going to be able to enter in, and we enter in now spiritually as we go for God. We come there in time of trouble to get help. But he says, not only that, you are going to enter into what Christ experienced in the resurrection. That hope is going to come alive. It's the hope that is in us. Look at 1 Peter 3, 12 through 16. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, But his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Can you answer that? Because he promised me. Am I to answer people about the death, burial, and resurrection? Yes. When I do that, I'm explaining my hope to them, and it all centers around Jesus Christ. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You mean that you actually believe that the one that died upon the cross, somehow or another, that affected you? Do you really believe that? He's nothing but a criminal. He died as a criminal. He's ugly as can be. He's hanging on the cross. And you're claiming that's the one that you have hope in, and that hope is going to take you into a complete person? Yeah, that's what I mean. Can you prove that? Yes, I just did. How did you prove? Well, I read it in the Bible. But how do we know the Bible is true? If you don't know the Bible is true, then you don't have to worry. You need to find out whether it's true or not. Wouldn't you think that's reasonable? I think we ought to. So what is this hope? We have been redeemed spiritually. Get that. But we have not been redeemed bodily. You get that? In Romans 8, 21 through 23, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we are eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You mean to tell me, Mason, that you believe that your body is going to be actually changed? Yes, I do. But your body, if we understand it right and it goes the way we planned, is going to be burned up. And the fish have all ate these bodies. And yet the Bible says that the sea is going to give up the dead. How in the world is God going to do that? That's impossible. You know, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Did you know that? That's impossible. And yet he says, with God, all things are possible. If God could make you out of dirt, let you wash yourself and you not just turn to mud, he can do it. Well, if he can do that, then he surely can bring our bodies back together the way that he wants to. Look at Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Could that be what Job means when he says that in my flesh I shall see him one day? Is that what he means? I think it is. That even Job is going to be resurrected and he is going to see his Savior. I think it's Romans 3 that tells us that the sins that were committed in the past, he took care of those. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 16, he says we're going to be like Christ. For the love of Christ controls us. And that's what John is teaching Sunday morning. How do you get control over your bodies? The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Everybody died. Why did he die? He died because we died, and he is alive so that we can live. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. If you notice, I shaved this morning. Everybody ought to be clean shaven. They ought not wear a beard. But I don't see him that way, and I don't see him that way, and I don't see that mustache there, and I don't see that beard back there. I see those in the image of Christ. I look at them different than I ever looked before. Because when I was in the world, I hated beards. As somebody said, you know, Patty likes Ron with that beard. You have to wade through a lot of brush to get to the picnic ground. How are we looking at each other? We're going to be in heaven together. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to be like Christ. In Philippians 3, 17 through 21, brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Isn't that a wonderful statement? We look out here and I see the way that Robbie walks. We've got him on time this morning, by the way. He was here on time. And I look back at Priscilla and I think, my, she has taught me so much. And she was a new convert and she has taught me so much. And I try to imitate that. Do you realize how much we try to imitate one another when we see the good qualities there? I wish I could learn to walk the way that many of you do walk. Many of whom I have often told you now, tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What's going to happen? We're going to be changed. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 15 say that there is a natural body or a physical body and a spiritual body? And people say, well, how does that work? I'll tell you how it works. To have a spiritual body means that your body, soul, and spirit are all guided by your spirit and they're in total agreement. That's a spiritual body. Our body is going to be to where we are in complete control and we're not going to be tempted anymore. We're going to be together in heaven. Come here and run to me. We're seeing things different. So what is Christ like now? If we're going to be like him, what is he like? In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure." Can you imagine going before Jesus? Saying, "I've been trying all my life to be like you. You're not only my hero, you're my bread, you're my life, you're my soul, you're my everything, and we're finally together." And the cantankerous Angela is going to be so sweet. We're going on a trip. I think it was somebody that preached about that. But I want you to notice this. Pay close attention here. It depends upon who you are going to be in as your representative. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Man, I like that. Just to fall asleep. We're just going to be asleep. I love that. "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." You know, have you heard how mean the devil is? How powerful he is? I'm going to tell you something, and I'll share this, and that's another subject. The devil doesn't have any power. You give it to him. The devil is a sinner just like you and me. And people talk about how powerful he is. Baloney. He's not powerful at all. If he dropped dead right now, men will still sin. Why? Because he started it all out when he tempted Adam and Eve, and we have taught each other how to be sinners. It's like a virus. It just kept going and going and going. How do we hold on to this life, to this hope that we have? When things get rough, when everything just seems like it's all torn down, how do we hold on? In Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." I don't want to miss this. I've got that hope, and it will carry me through on my deathbed or anywhere. And other people have went through it and held on to the hope. "We have this as a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into that inner place behind the curtain." You remember the curtain? That curtain that held down, and only the high priest could go once a year, and he couldn't even go in by a door. He had to sneak in, keep his head down. Christ tore that curtain down. We can go into heaven now and say, "God, I'm here for help." And he who understands the mind of our spirit, I know exactly what you're talking about. Are you a Christian? We wish you were. We wish you would become a Christian. And you can do that if you really accept the God that love has, God and love that he has for you, as you recognize, I've done all these bad things. God doesn't want me. God says, I want you. I want you. I don't care what you've done. I want you. You really want me? Yes. Then what I'm going to do, God, is what you tell me to do. He said, I want you to believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. I believe, Lord, I believe with all my heart. What now? You need to repent. That is, change your mind about who's going to direct your life. And be baptized as you enter in, and God does something when you're baptized. He works an operation upon you. He circumcises your heart. You remember the old physical circumcision? That was an outward sign of something that should have been done inside. God writes it upon your heart by the death of his Son, and you enter into the death of his Son, and when you enter into the death of his Son, you've come to the blood of Christ, and you're cleansed. Won't you come while we stand and sing?